fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full.
Thank you, Sophie. Good morning, everybody. Special warm welcome to those of you who are new. We're super glad to have you. Before we start, we must pray. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, that we get to gather as your people, seekers of eternal life, true life, and that can only be found in you. So that's what we're preaching today, is you, is Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would soften hearts, that thirsty and weary souls would come in here today. Maybe for the first time they would come to know you, and that they would never hunger and never thirst again because they've come to know you, the spring of life. So Lord, I pray by your Spirit that we'd be convicted, that there'd be forgiveness, that there'd be mercy, there'd be grace, that we would lift our gaze to you, that we would all come together as one into your throne room of grace and just gaze upon your beauty. Because that is literally all we need to do in this life, is to gaze upon your beauty. And that's the simplicity of it all. Help us to grasp that. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, my name is Eli. I grew up in this church. So it's actually kind of a miracle that they let me come up here and speak, because a lot of these people have seen me go from death to life. It shows the Christ-likeness in a lot of these people. Just, you know, they don't count the old against you, because that's not the gospel. The old things are gone, new things have come, thank God. I was asked to give a little overview of what I was doing over the past year. I was at Bible school at Cape Henry Harbor in BC on an island called Theotis. It is part of Torchbearers Organization. They're all over the world. And so every week, a teacher would come, we would study a book of the Bible, and then we would write a journal on the Bible, context, why they wrote it, who wrote it, and what we felt God was teaching us through that passage, through the Bible. And their whole emphasis, it wasn't on information, it was about transformation. It was not about academia, it was about getting to know Jesus better, which is the meaning of life. And their favorite verse, which I think they nailed it on the head when it comes to the Christian life, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He's the gas in the tank. So many Christians get out of their self-driving cars that has a full tank of gas, and they start to push the car. And it's like, that is not how it works. That's a faith based on works. So they pitch an idea, which I think is true. Sit in the car, which is Christ, abide in his love. Let the self-driving car, Holy Spirit, gas in the tank, drive you through life. That's the Christian life. So many of us try to get out of the car, and it never goes well. So that's what I learned at Cape Henry. And in the fall, I am actually doing a second year of Bible school in Texas. It'll be my second year in a row of denying an acceptance to Teachers College to go to Bible school. And I guess I'll let you in on a little bit of the thought process behind that. I kept feeling tugged by my flesh to go to Teachers College. Not saying Teachers College is bad, but my motivations were, I want financial security, I want job security, I want comfort. And then I started to realize those motivations are actually directly contradicting what God tells us to desire. You want financial security, really? How about you store up heavenly treasure that does not fade? You want job security? How about a calling that echoes into eternity based on the fact that only what's done for him will last? So then I started to think to myself, okay, if eternal life is getting to know Jesus better, this is a context where I get to know Jesus better. It's discipling others. It's being discipled. Because the Great Commission is, don't go and make converts. It's go and make disciples, which is gritty. It's doing life with people. It takes time. And that's a context where that is emphasized. So I started to think to myself, what is life about? It's about giving your life to Jesus and being discipled and discipling. And that's a context where I get to do that. So every time I think about going to Texas in the fall, my heart leaps for joy. So just your prayers for that would be really appreciated. I have a story. I'm going to touch about evangelism at the end of this sermon, but I was asked to kind of touch on this story. But at Cape and Ray, we do outreaches, and Penelakut Island is a First Nations reserve, which is right beside our island. And you need special permission to go onto that island. Actually, one of the worst residential schools in Canada was on that island. There was 160 unmarked graves on that island. So as a Christian, there was a huge weight going into there. There were six of us students who would go biweekly. And to just show them that there's a huge difference between what a holy, just, perfect, loving God does through broken man and what evil, broken man does in the name of God. So it was cool to be able to show them, we're simply here to love on you guys. We're simply here to love on your kids, to let the love of Jesus pour through. And I love imagining the Valentine's Day dance. We were all in there like dirty shirts, dancing with the kids, us Cape and Ray students. And I couldn't help but notice the teachers in the circle, they all had their arms crossed in their chairs, sitting down. They were kind of cold towards us at first, but then I couldn't help but notice all of them started to laugh and smile as they watched us dance with their kids. And I couldn't help but put myself in their shoes. These Cape and Ray students are literally here just to love on our kids. And I think that's a good testimony of what Jesus is about. But evangelism, more specifically, we were told specifically not to bring up the name of Jesus. And next thing I knew, my teacher in my class brought up the name of Jesus to me and said, what are you learning over there? I said, we're going to Bible school. And she's like, that's crazy. I have so many questions about Christianity. I grew up in a Christian home. I've walked away. My family made me feel like crap about my sins. And I was like, this is crazy. Do I have some good news for you? But I was totally unprepared, and the conversation ended the way it started, which was mutual respect, vulnerability, a deep friendship. We're still in contact today. I was able to write her a letter before I left, but I was able to point her to stories where I could see her connecting with it, and I could see myself connecting with her as well. The woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees brought her to Jesus to condemn her, to stone her. Her family, who made her feel like crap, representing the Pharisees, Jesus says to them, may the man who is without sin throw the first stone. They all leave. And then Jesus says, who condemns you? She looks up, scared that she's about to die, tears running down her face, looks up, only sees the face of Jesus. And he says, and she says, nobody's condemned me, Lord. And he says, you get it. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I said, that's how Jesus would treat you. That's how Jesus would treat you. So you can't go off of how other people portray Jesus to you, broken people. We all do a terrible job of it. We have to encourage people to go to who he says he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where people need to see who he is, and that's why the Bible is so important. But the pastor's conference, which was at the end of my school year, which we had a group from this church go to, there was a First Nations missionary that was there, and we started talking about First Nations and evangelizing to them. And I told him that story of this teacher, and he was like, what's her name? So I gave him her name, and he's like, I've been praying for that woman for a year and a half. And I was like, oh my gosh. And it just like blew me away, because like, what are the odds? An island you have to have special permission to go to, where a horrible residential school was, there happened to be a Bible school on the island right next to it, and a group of Cape and Ray students are somehow allowed to go in there, and the name of Jesus is brought up to them? That's crazy. God has a very fascinating way of getting his people where he wants them. And that is one of the darkest places I've ever been. And the light of Jesus was shone there. But that's enough about me. I've already spent way more than I wanted to on that. But what I'm really pumped to talk about today is the simplicity and freedom of the Christian life. And these are the questions we're going to be asking. What does abiding in Jesus look like? How do we abide in his love? What is love? Who is God? What is fruit? What is bad fruit? These are the questions we're going to be answering. I'm super pumped to get into it because this is the meaning of life. And the fact that we're here, the devil hates it. This is spiritual warfare. And the fact that we're digging into these questions, this is the last place darkness wants us to be, is to be thinking about these things. And the name you're going to hear a lot today is the name Jesus. So I'm going to read the scripture again. And I encourage us to have our Bibles open. And we're going to exegete this together. John 15, verses 1 to 11. Thank you, Sophie, for reading it already. I'm going to read it again, just so it's fresh. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites, if not my favorite. So let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So here we have an I am statement. He's saying, I am the true vine. And I think the message he's trying to get across relates to another I am statement, which comes from John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So we're having this picture of Jesus is the source. He is the sustenance. He's the nutrition. He's the gas in the tank. He's the generator. He's the thing you have to tap into in order to produce anything good. That's the image he's trying to get across to us, that apart from him, you're dead. There's nothing you can do apart from him. And it relates to Capon Ray's favorite verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in you, the generator, the source, the sustenance. If you are in Christ Jesus, he is in you. Verses 2, 3, and 6. I'm only briefly skipping 4 or 5 just because I think 2, 3, and 6 go well together. Trust me, we're going to come back to 4 and 5. 2, 3, and 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples, by the way. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So a lot of these verses, we get this kind of fiery side of God. And when I read verses like this, I get kind of uneasy, and I feel convicted, and I feel scared and fearful. And I'm assuming some of you feel that as well. But I want to encourage us to dig into those feelings. It'd be easy for me to give you a therapeutic gospel and say, no, that's not what he means. All these scary verses, they're just awe, and they're awe and reverence. And then there's other Christians that say, no, it's completely fear. It's meant to scare the crap out of you. I think it's all of the above. And I think when we dig into those emotions, it's actually going to lead us to Christ himself. Because I think we need to start with a proper view of who God is. He's good, but he is dangerous, and he's unpredictable. And so many of us have an improper view of God. And an illustration I like to use, for example, if I were to go and scratch my nephew's car, dinky car, he'd get pretty mad. But I think I have the right because they get thrown at my face all the time. But the penalty wouldn't be that great because the value of the thing I just scratched isn't that great. If I go to a used car lot and I scratch the side of the car, I'm going to be in trouble. Now I'm a felon. I owe a few $1,000s, that type of thing. If I go to a Ferrari parking lot and I scratch a 2025 brand new Ferrari along the side, I owe tens of thousands of dollars. I'm probably going to jail, going to court. The reason the punishment is greater is because the value of the thing I sinned against is so great. So if you have a holy God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, any little sin against him is astronomical. That's the view we have to have of him. So when we read these verses and you feel a little angsty, you feel a little, wow, he's too holy, like, I can't be in your presence, please have mercy on me, I feel convicted, that is good news. You're in the right place because you're treating him as holy. But I don't think he wants you to stay there. Hear me out. But another little side note, some people like to kick the side of the car in, and some people like to scratch the side of it. But whatever you sow, you reap, and sin will find them out. And they're playing a very dangerous game, because when you play games with God, you're going to lose. But let me explain why I think that's a good place to start. Jesus says in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So fear of the Lord is good. Awe, reverence, scared, crapless, all the above, yes. But one of my favorite verses, and I think we have a point for it, Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who what? Towards those who fear him. So if you wake up and you're like, I rever you, God, I'm scared, I don't want to be on your bad side, you're so holy, I'm so broken, you then realize, wow, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his love stretches to the heavens for me. That then brings you to a place of peace and a piece of love, a place of love. And then you realize, wow, I'm treating him as holy, therefore, his love stretches to the heavens for me. Therefore, he wants me to live in a state of peace. That's where he wants you to live. So yes, fear is good, but don't stay there. Let his fear lead you through his love and abide in his love. That's where he wants you to dwell. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out the fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We know that if you are in Christ, Jesus comes back for you without reference to sin. That's amazing. So we don't have to be scared of punishment. There's no punishment in relation to God's love towards us. When we go from fear, realizing he loves us so much, when we abide in his love, in his peace, that's where he wants us to dwell. And that's the Christian life. And that means you're abiding in his love. State of fear, state of love, that means you're abiding in Christ's love. So that's a good place to start. And then verse 6, how do we avoid this drying up it talks about? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So how do we avoid this drying up? What immediately came to my mind was Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, keyword, in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. In his law he meditates day and night. What law? So I started to think, Jeremiah 8:10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they my people. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is the law of Moses. He's come to fulfill it. He is that law. So when you meditate on Jesus, that's the whole point. Delight yourself in Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Meditate on Christ. We need to set time aside to meditate on Christ. That's where we find life. John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He is the source. When you put your life in Christ's hands, when you surrender to him, you'll realize, wow, I don't hunger, I don't thirst anymore, I'm completely satisfied. That's the point. That's where he wants you to dwell. So for those of us wondering what will quench that relentless thirst of your soul, what is being presented today is Jesus. And I promise you, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. You will be fully satisfied in his presence. If you've seen yourself in your life thinking, wow, I've tried everything else, Jesus is available at all times, and you will not regret it. Verses 4 and 5, these are key. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this word abide, it's the Greek word meno, and it means to stay or remain. But the thing is, when you give your life to Christ, he actually stays and remains in you. We so often try to make it about us, but how do I know that it's Jesus coming and staying and remaining in us? Ephesians 1:13, when you, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. There's nothing you can do to get out of God's grasp when you give your life to him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So often we think, I'm going to out-sin God's love. I've done it now. But it's like, do you really think the one thing Jesus came to defeat is going to be able to separate you from his love? Do you really think your sin's that powerful? It's not. What can separate us from God's love? Nothing. And this is the Christian life, abiding in his love. It's simple. It's so simple. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Galatians 3:27. Isaiah 61:10. My soul will exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. You're hidden in him. Nothing you can do. Just dwell and abide in his love. Let him clothe you. It's so simple. And then he says this amazing phrase in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I see so many of us, Christians and non, they put their identities in self-improvement, a good job, lots of money, being fit, lots of friends and family, being in a romantic relationship with someone. And I want to take these things and I want to put them in contrast to what Jesus through the gospel offers. You want self-improvement? God says, how about I sanctify you and call you righteous? You want a good job? How about a calling that echoes into eternity? You want lots of money? How about eternal heavenly treasure that does not fade? You want to be fit? How about being godly? You want lots of friends and family? How about being in the family of God, where God calls you a son or daughter? You want being in a romantic relationship with somebody? How about being the spouse of Christ, the perfect and most faithful partner? Whatever you're putting your identity in that is not Christ, it will always lead to death. And whatever that thing you're putting your identity in that is not Christ, it's actually designed to kill you and harm you. It might not seem that way, but it will always lead to death. Whatever does not lead to Christ leads to death. That's not an easy thing to hear, but it's true. And for Christians specifically, if you think what you do for God somehow puts you in a better relationship with God above others, you are terribly mistaken. It doesn't matter what position you hold at church, how much you tithe, how often you go to church, if it's coming from an attitude of, once I do this, then I can feel better about myself, you're missing the whole point. And it's only a matter of time before that sick, twisted act withers and that counterfeit fruit rottens and stinks and you'll burn out. It has nothing to do with you or what you can do. Abide in Christ. Abide in his love. It's simple. So what is this fruit he's talking about? A good place to start is Matthew 3, verse 8, which says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is repentance? It's the changing of your mind. It's going towards sin, realizing that Jesus is convicting you to turn away from that, and actually doing a 180 and turning towards life. It's killing sin before sin kills you. It's putting to death that addiction before it literally kills you, and walking in the way of life, walking in the way of Jesus. It's the giving over of yourself every single day to Jesus, saying, my time is not my own, this day is not my own. Lord, use me for your will. And we all worship something. So repent from what captures your heart more than God, whatever that is. Whatever makes your heart leap, if it's not God, you're worshiping something that is designed to lead you to death. Another good place that I think we can find deep-rooted fruit, godly fruit, is the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, so those knowing they need a Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, so there's a brokenness over sin. Blessed are the humble, so they love others more than themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Another way to say that is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, so the quick to forgive. The pure in heart, peacemakers, those who have been persecuted and insulted for the sake of righteousness in the name of Jesus. Those are deep fruits that you can't fake. Ephesians 5:9, this caught my attention. The fruit of light, this is what we're talking about. The fruit of light, what is that? Is found in all that is good, right, and true. I started to think to myself, what is good, right, and true? Jesus is good, right, and true. That is where the fruit is found. And this is key. I think we have a slide for it. Philippians 1:11. This is huge. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Where does the fruit come from? Jesus Christ. Like, it's so simple, but we so often get it twisted. We think, what can I do? The fruit comes from him. His burden is light. Literally, just abide and gaze at his beauty. That's what he asks of us. He just wants intimacy. And we try to twist it. The fruit is none of your business. The branch does not care about the fruit. It's like, where's my source of life? It's the vine. So it focuses on the vine and it abides in it and says, I do not want to be removed from this thing because this thing is life. That's Jesus to us. So people abide in his love. It's simple. Verses 7 and 9, and we're going to take a quick pit stop at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What is his word? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. This is his word. How can his words abide in you if you aren't reading them, if you aren't eating them? The Bible is crucial. If you aren't spending time in the Bible, your lifeline is cut. It's critical. And I had a teacher at Bible school made a really powerful illustration. When it comes to talking about the Bible, he's saying, everything else in this world has been tainted, polluted, twisted by sin. This is the only tangible thing that we have in this life that has not been impacted by sin. So you're going to allow what the twisted, polluted world is going to tell you what is true, or you're going to allow the only thing that we have that is true tell you what is true. This is where we need to dwell. That's his word that needs to abide in us. One of my favorite quotes is from Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher back in the day. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So set time aside to get in the word. It needs to be literally more important than your breakfast. You need to eat spiritual food before you eat physical food. Because your physical body will temporarily fade, but your eternal body is eternal. So we need to nurture it. And then it says in verses 8 and 9, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So I started to ask this question, how has the Father loved Jesus? John 17:24, this is Jesus talking about his Father. You have loved me before the foundation of the world. Therefore, Jesus says to us, I have loved you before the foundation of the world. You want to know how much Jesus loves you? Go to Psalm 139. His thoughts towards you outnumber the sand on the sea. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows when you rise up and when you sit down. If you ascend to heaven, he's there. If you go to the depths, he's there. That's a faithful God. We're a lucky people. And then how else has the Father loved Jesus? Mark 1:11. This is when Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water. And Yahweh says this to him. Yahweh's his Father. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. This is what God says to us. Because we clothe ourselves with Christ, because he clothes us with righteousness, Jesus then says to us, you are my beloved son or daughter, in whom I am well pleased. By the way, Jesus hadn't even done anything yet. His ministry had just started. And Jesus said, simply you being you, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And it's the same for us. Literally just abide in his love. Let him clothe you in righteousness and let him say to you, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. See how great a love the Father has loved us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Live through who? Live through Jesus. I told you were going to hear that name a lot. It's all about Jesus. And then he says this magnificent phrase in verse 9 and 10, abide in my love. I started to think to myself, okay, what is this love I'm supposed to abide in? I'm like, what is love? 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love, that's key. And then I started to think to myself, who is God? So I'm going to make a little attempt to kind of explain kind of who he is. You could spend lifetimes trying to figure out who God is. We won't be able to fully know him until we see him face to face in the next life. But that's one of the main points of this sermon, is who is God? You individually have to go and ask him who he is. Go to his feet. Gaze at his face. Ask him to minister to you. Go to his throne room. He's a good teacher. He'll show you who he is. I encourage us all to go to the feet as much as we possibly can and ask us to teach him who he is. Ask him to teach us who he is. And why is knowing who he is so important? The Bible tells us, because the knowledge of him is eternal life. That's the key to life. If you want to remember one verse and take note of it, it's John 17:3. What is eternal life? That grasps your attention. What is the point of life? To get to know Jesus. It's simple. That's what our time is supposed to be devoted to. So set time aside. Set time aside, digging into his word, worshiping, community with others, talking to others about what you're reading, getting excited about the word. But a few verses came to mind, a few passages came to mind when I thought about who is God, and I wanted to share those with you, because I think it's important to have some characteristics about who our God is. And these point directly to his heart, the mushy areas of his heart. These are the things he wants us to know about him. And I think if you're a devoted Christian, we can all agree that these are who he is. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's very contrary to how many of us live our Christian life. We make it very burdensome. We make it all about rules. And I think why our culture thinks Christianity is so burdensome is because we show them it's so burdensome. What is with that? We're supposed to show them to live in freedom. But his burden is light. It's not a book of rules. It's guidelines to keep us in a state of flourishing, not a state of self-destruction. And it comes from love. Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. Slow to anger. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That's the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. That's what God wants to know about him. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Keeps loving kindness for thousands. Forgiving transgression and sin, but will not leave the guilty unpunished. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All right, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I'm assuming some of us are thinking to ourselves, what commandments? And this is a thought that I had myself, and I was like, commandments? Must be talking about the Ten Commandments. Not exactly. Yes and no. But this is what it says in Matthew 5:17-20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I don't know about you, but that scares the crap out of me. It's like, whose righteousness can surpass the scribes and the Pharisees? These guys devoted their lives. They knew the Bible front to back, word for word. Ain't no way I will ever surpass that. I'm a terrible person. none of us can do that. I don't even think Milky can do that. Like, it's not possible. But it's a good thing, I noticed to myself, it's a good thing that we know a guy. And his name is Jesus Christ. And this next verse is key. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That whole Mosaic law you read, it's been fulfilled. What is his commandment? Abide in his love. It's free. It's freedom. We're free. When Christ gives you convictions, yes, go towards those convictions. But we're free. That Mosaic law, the whole point of it is to be a big arrow pointing us to Christ, who fulfilled that law in us. And we're supposed to delight in the fact that he did that for us. Abide in his love. It's simple. John says in 1 John 3, 23-24, when it comes to this topic of commandments, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit who he has given us. Therefore, when you believe that Jesus came down, fully God, fully man, about 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, spent 3 days in the tomb, rose again 3 days later, having our freedom in hand, if you believe that is historically true, you are abiding in his love. He wants us to believe in who Jesus says he was. If you believe that, you're abiding in his love. Just believe that Jesus is who he says he was through his word. If you're reading his word and you're saying to yourself, I believe every word of this, you're abiding in his love. That's freedom. And the only reason we can love him is because he first loved us. But this is the Christian life. It's abiding in his love, sitting at his feet, gazing at his face, intimately spending time with him. Read his word. Be like Mary. Martha, her sister, was running around crazy like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to do all these things. And Mary's crisscross applesauce, staring at Jesus' face, just captivated. And Martha gets all mad that Mary's letting her do all the work or making her do all the work. And Jesus is like, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary has found the only thing worth gazing at and spending your time doing. Be like Mary. Spend time at the feet of Jesus. And the result of all of this is fruit. It's a promise. It says in verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. It's a promise. So when you abide in his love, you are going to produce fruit. Your job is not to focus on the fruit. That is a faith based on works. What is your business? Abiding in his love and freedom that he bought for you on the cross. That's your business. I'll tell you what you can do for those of you who are doers. Give your entire life and affection to Jesus to the best of not your ability, to the best of your surrender. If you're going to do anything, do surrendering better. That's bad grammar, but it's solid theology. All right, let's finish up. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Therefore, where have we gone? We've gone from a faith based on works. Jesus has pointed us to the only place that matters, which is at his feet, gazing at him, into his throne room of grace. That's where he wants us to be, to dwell. That's where he's pointed us so far, so that our joy may be made full. It all comes down to spending time in his presence. Beautiful verse, Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. John 3:29, this is John the Baptist. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Why does he rejoice greatly? Because of the bridegroom's voice, because of Jesus' voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. It can be the same for us. When you're spending time with Jesus, that is where our joy is made full, hearing his voice in the secret places of our hearts. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Hebrews 12:1-2, let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Colossians 3:1-2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where what is? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Psalm 27, verse 4, it's beautiful. One thing I have asked from the Lord, this only do I seek. This is literally the only thing he wants and desires. What an amazing thing to desire and to be able to say. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That takes no effort. To literally look and gaze at something and be captivated by it. That's pretty free. That's pretty amazing. So a little application for you guys. I'm going to end up regretting giving this application. But many of us are addicted to our phones. And I think an applicable way to put this into our lives is it's a shifting of our conscience, of our mind, of our hearts towards Jesus, towards the cross. So whenever you go to pick up your phone, that's our knee-jerk reaction. When we have time to ourselves, where our mind is blank, where we think we have to be doing something, instead of your knee-jerk reaction, be going to the phone, be going to the TV, fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your mind on the cross. Be like, I'm going to take a few seconds to thank God for what he's done for me. Put the phone down. It's suffocating your spirituality. So what does all of this do? What does gazing at his face, what is sitting at his feet do to us? It's very similar to what happened to Moses. God, with all of his glory, passed in front of Moses, and Moses' face was beaming with light. That's what happens when we spend time with Jesus. He takes over, and his light starts to shine through us. Our flesh is put to death, and his life starts to shine. And this is evangelism, people. So many of us get so stressed out about evangelism. That's evangelism, spending time with Jesus, making him your magnificent obsession. Because when you do that, when you spend time with Jesus, you'll realize, wow, I'm fully satisfied, I'm free, my face is glowing, my heart is glowing, my life is glowing. People are going to see Jesus through you when you're living in that freedom. And I think so many Christians, they live their life using dancing as an illustration. If God were the person they're dancing with, it's like a guy that they don't know and that they're scared of, and they're like, I'm scared to step on his toes because I'm scared of his wrath, and I want to make sure I'm doing the right moves. Am I doing my devos enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I tithing enough? And it's so awkward, and it makes you want to throw up when you watch it. It's like a lot of Christians live their life that way, and it's like, what are you doing? It's like you're showing people how to live in slavery. Nobody wants that. FYI, people want freedom. People are thirsty for it. The Christian life, you want to know how it's meant to be lived? Go to a wedding and watch a bride and a groom have their first dance. They aren't worried about stepping on each other's toes. They're not worried about doing the right moves. Where's their gaze? It's up on Jesus, on his eyes. And they're lost in the eyes of the love of their life, their first love. And nothing can get in between that connection. And if you say to yourself that no part of you wants that, you're lying. When you look at a bride and a groom have their first dance on their wedding day, that points to something eternal. That points to almost a climax of life. Like, this is what God wants with us. We are the bride of Christ. That's the Christian life. Stop backing away, trembling from hell. Learn to turn and dance your way to heaven with Jesus. That's the Christian life. And people will see that, and they want that. They'll think, wow, what is the source of that light? What is the source of that light? Christ in you, the hope of glory. They'll find out that it's Jesus through you. There's no pressure. Because it's for freedom he set us free. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's freedom. I think I have a slide for this. This is the Christian life. It's living your faith and sharing your life. When you live your faith, you are spending intimate time with Jesus on a regular basis, getting lost in affection towards him, and then his light starts to shine through you, and then you just do life with people. You disciple them, you get discipled, you have meals with people, you do life, you do the nitty-gritty. You live your faith out in freedom, dancing with Jesus, and getting people to join along with you. It's live your faith, share your life. So many of us think, I got to share my life, or I got to share my faith, I got to have the right words to say. That's not it. That you're being an anxious presence. Just live your faith and share your life. So I have a few questions to ask us as we close up. For those of you who would call yourselves Christians, no matter how long it's been, maybe it's been years that you've been called yourself a Christian, when was the last time you danced with Jesus? Let that question just stir in your heart. For those of you who don't know Jesus yet, what's stopping you from turning to him in order to be saved? Ask him to reveal himself to you and watch true life begin. He does not let those questions, that yearning, go to waste. Trust me. When you're searching after God, that's only because he's drawing you. So enjoy the ride. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. And I have a slide for this. What is eternal life? John 17:3, I've already mentioned it. This is eternal life. This is the meaning of life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the meaning of life. Let's abide in his love, people. Live in the freedom. Dance with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your burden is light. That all you want is intimate connection with us. And we somehow make that so hard. We make it so hard on ourselves when your arms are just open, waiting for us to just give up. You just want to dance through life with us. You want that intimate connection. You want us to sit at your feet and gaze at you. And you want our joy to be made complete. So many of us want to resist that joy being made complete. We want to do it on our own. We want it to be a faith based on works. But your burden is easy and your yoke is light. That's who you are. And you call us to abide in your love. It's the simplicity of the Christian life. And it's free. It's so freeing. So Lord, I pray that if there's those who are here who don't know you yet, I pray that if they feel a stirring in their heart, that they would welcome that knocking, that they would dig into those emotions, that they would dig into that conviction. If they feel like, wow, I've tried everything else, why not try Jesus? Help them to dig into that, Lord. Save them. And those of us who would call ourselves Christians for so long, and we just feel like our joy hasn't been made complete, help us to lift our gaze to the only one who can make our joy complete, which is Jesus. Just to gaze at him, to get in his word, let his word transform us, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing bone and marrow, transforming minds. Give us nudges throughout this week that nudge us into your throne room of grace, to spend time with you, to pray to you, to spend intimate time with you. It's not always going to be fun, but encourage us to always to keep showing up. So Lord, we thank you for this time. May we abide in your love and live in your freedom. Amen. And I just want to end with a song. It's called Give Me Jesus. And I think it's very fitting to end this message. And I just want us to stay seated. I mean, I'm not going to make you, but you can stand up if you want. But it's Give Me Jesus, and the words are just me playing, and I just want us to reflect and think, do I want this world, or do I want Jesus? And I just want us in the quietness of our hearts, maybe close your eyes, whatever, just recalibrate, reevaluate what's most important to you, and get our gazes fixed on Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, thank you. can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
May I be so bold to say, thank you, Eli, for sharing your fire for the Lord with us, your love of Jesus. That's why I personally come to this church. There are many people here on fire for the Lord. But let that fire run rampant, not just in this building, but beyond this building. As we leave, may it just spread like wildfire. Will you please join us as we sing a last song?
Worship your